Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles this morning for the last time in this sermon series, to Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at verses 11 through 18 to again close out our series. And we've gone through a number of different concepts and things that were to be learned throughout this Bible and how Paul met some difficulty, but through using the Lord's strength within him, he was able to overcome. And this morning, I want to ask the question, what is the point of this? What is the point of this series? What is something we need to be taking from this, what we've learned in the past several months? But as you're turning there, we're going to find three reasons that indicate why Jesus Christ alone should be the focus for our lives. Jesus Christ alone should be the focus of our lives. So in what ways do we need to do that, and how do we accomplish that? So I'm going to ask a question this morning. Have you ever taken pictures that were out of focus? Yeah. We used to have one of those cameras that, you know, wasn't the best of quality. But at the time, the technology wasn't what it is now. And so you didn't really focus too much on it, right? You thought, oh, this is what the technology is. And so this is exactly what it's supposed to look like. But if you were to take pictures from, like, even say 10 or 15 years ago compared to today's cameras, what a difference, right? What a difference. And although we may take these pictures and get some pretty good looking shots, it's too often true that when the pictures were developed, some of them obviously come back out of focus. But we would then discuss with each other about maybe who took that one. Typically, my wife and I are not very good at taking pictures. We live the experiences and do all that, but we're not very good at taking those life snapshot moments. We've gotten maybe a little better, but not too much. But sometimes we'd ask each other, you must have taken this one because it looks so bad. We couldn't agree. Maybe we would always disagree until the evidence was very present. Like, everybody in the family is in the picture except for me. So obviously, I'm the one that took the picture. So then my excuse could only be, well, maybe the dog did it. But anyway, we go through the pictures and find that we focused on something rather than what we wanted to. Like, maybe the lamp was in the foreground as opposed to the kids, who should have been the focus. But it is a stunning portrait of that lamp and that thing behind them. But anyway, I digress. But in the same way, our lives can become out of focus. Easily we can become focused on things that really don't matter. And they become a distraction to us. They draw us away from that which should occupy us. And the focus could be on people, either ones we admire greatly or ones whom we've lost respect. This focus could be on a worldly item that we are trained to see as needs rather than luxuries that they really are. This focus can be an unhealthy concentration upon ourselves and our emotional needs. This focus could be on our financial success, right? And striving to find security in those finances. This focus could be on a disciplined living, a system of spiritual behavior that guarantees godliness. And of course, there are many, many more. And do you know what happens when such things become the focus of our lives? I think everyone can answer this pretty easily. We become exhausted. We become frustrated. Why? Because all of these ultimately fail. So what is our focus? If we were to take a picture of your life right now as you sit, where do you suppose the focus would be? In other words, if we are going to take a picture of what best represented what your life should be characterized about, what would that picture be? Would it be a picture of you? Would it be the picture of your money, your kids, some addiction, possession, another person? Do you know where it ought to be? Scripture helps us here in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So Jesus alone must be the focus of our lives, because we know when a person fails you, when a possession doesn't satisfy you, when you cannot come up with the answer by yourself, remember this: Jesus alone must be the focus of your life. And therefore, we will find three reasons this morning in our text that indicate why Jesus alone must be that focus in our lives. Look at verse 11. It says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." The final words that Paul writes here reflect the passion in which he would dictate. Now he takes his own pen in his own hands. He does it, and I believe to give it authentication. He wants to come from a standpoint that where he is being real. He's being honest with himself, and he's being honest to the people that he's preaching to or teaching. That is my clear-cut goal when I stand behind this pulpit. Whether I get it right or whether I get it wrong, my goal is to demonstrate Jesus' love for you, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. We all have to be willing to lay it all down for the cause of Christ. So that means if this is the last time that I stand in this pulpit before you, then so be it. I have to be willing to do that. And we have to be willing to lay it all down for the sake of the focus on Jesus Christ. Some have commented that he wrote with large letters. Obviously, some of us like large letters because we can't see them anymore. But because his eyesight was not good, obviously. So obviously, we're kind of in the same boat here, a lot of us, right? And his handwriting was very poor. I'm right there with him. My grandfather was a pharmacist, and I inherently picked that up from him for some reason. So thank goodness for computers. But I think such reasons kind of miss the point for this text. He is emphasizing his final words. He is saying, in effect, don't miss this. If you're going to not listen to me for the next hour, great, fine. But don't miss this part. He is saying, and he is writing this letter to contrast two ways of life, which we have discussed in these last several weeks. the last several weeks. We were talking about bondage or liberty. We can live in bondage or we can live in liberty. To live by the Spirit or by the flesh. To live for yourself or for others. And so Paul's final words are, don't miss this. The first reason that indicates why Jesus alone must be the focus of our lives is so that we will know our enemies. Understand that. Does anybody go into battle, or do you know of anybody who's gone into battle not knowing who the enemy is? Or not having a pretty good idea? Hey, we got Google now, right? I'm going to find out what I'm stepping into. But that's what he's saying. Get in God's word and understand who our enemy is. It seems to me that would be a better way to attack things, right? Or allow God to use you in a way that he needs to use you. And so Paul is stating this. That we need to know our enemy. We need to be careful of those that accuse other Christians of not being saved or sanctified. Paul states that the legalists were trying to make a good impression outwardly. They were trying to put forward a pleasing front so men who are of the flesh would be impressed. And in so doing, they were saying, if you are not circumcised, you are not spiritual, therefore salvation is suspect. The problem in the church of Galatia has not gone away. It still exists. We still find people today who make extra requirements regarding spirituality. They say, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you can't dress that way, or worship in that style, or serve in that manner. It's a problem that we all have. But why do we do this? Why do we do this? It is because we become so afraid to be associated with someone or something that does not measure up to what we think the standard of holiness is. Are you following me so far? And the concern really becomes for our own honor, our own ease, our own reputation, and not God's honor and reputation. I read a story about a pastor, and he says he was remembering back when he was first becoming a Christian, and their church was growing, and because of the Jesus movement, they had young kids coming into church without proper dress, beads, long hair, bell-bottom pants. Yes, I'm talking back then. It's a shame those good styles aren't around anymore, but remember how many of the churched people looked. Are you following me here? The churched people look. Is there a stigma behind this now? It's funny because we were at the water park this past week. And a lot of the people who were there had never seen me in a bathing suit before. Who is this guy? All right, we'll stop there. They survived, okay? They survived. But I say that to say this. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we enlist as the do's and don'ts of Christianity. We have to be careful. For displays of religious devotion require no heart devotion or reliance on the Holy Spirit. Any ungodly person can learn to do them and feign sincerity. We see it time and time again. And so, we need to see who our real enemies are. That's another reason we need to focus on Jesus. We need to see who our real enemies are. We often reject other Christians because of appearance or our standards of holiness. But understand this, they're not the problem. The enemies, according to Paul, are those that are opposed to the cross. The enemies are identified as the Judaizers who had added circumcision back as a requirement along with the gospel. The truth was, though, that these legalizers were afraid of the persecution that came with the cross. Culturally, the cross was a symbol of shame. It was the lowest form of death. It was designed not to just kill, but to degrade and humiliate its subject. The legalizers were trying to keep a connection to the past. They had hoped to blunt criticism, alienation, and rejection from their Jewish counterparts. They were afraid to be real. They were afraid to focus on the gospel and the gospel alone. And it spoke for itself. And Paul was trying to convey this. And that is why we as pastors, preachers, teachers, all these individuals, this is what we do. Not for my benefit. It's to focus ourselves in the right place. But you see, anyone who denies the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is an enemy of the cross. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. They are an enemy of the cross. And so the cross is still hated today because it humbles man. It humbles man. It states, we are not good enough. Can I get an amen for that? We are not good enough. We are sinners. And since we are under the curse of God, salvation cannot be earned. And that's the problem with many churches. They don't want to preach about sin. They don't want to teach about it. It's taboo. There's a book called The Book, The Fire of Your Life, and it's by Maggie Ross. I know most of you don't know who this is, but it recounts the story of a girl named Emma, who is a survivor of the Holocaust, who regularly at 4 p.m. each day stood outside a Manhattan church and screamed insults at Jesus. And finally, the pastor went outside and said to Emma, "Why don't you go inside and tell him?" And she disappeared into the church. And as an hour went by, they were worried. And so they decided to go in and look in on her. And they found Emma prostrate before the cross, absolutely still. Reaching down, he grabbed her shoulder, and she looked up in tears with her eyes and said quietly, "After all, he was a Jew too." She mistook her enemy. She thought Jesus was her enemy. Do you know who your enemies are? We get this mixed up all the time. We really do. Do you know who we usually accuse of being our enemy? It's another brother. It's another sister in Christ. And Satan jumps with glee. He needs do nothing more. You're doing his job for him. The work is done. But instead, we need to recognize that those who oppose the cross are the enemy. Those that become appearance-oriented are the enemy. Those that become work-dependent become the enemy. Those that become solely dependent on, catch me here, being baptized, having gone forward in a church or at some crusade or Christian event, read their Bible for 2 hours every morning, giving 20% of their income. You see, Christianity is not primarily something you do on the outside. It is something you are on the inside. A Christian is what we are when Jesus alone becomes the focus of our lives. Jesus needs to be our focus so that we will understand our weakness. He needs to become the focus so that we can understand where we fall short. We need to recognize that any law is impossible to follow perfectly. God's law is an impossible standard for anyone to follow. These legalistic Christians should have understood that, but they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. It is like what Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 when he says, "Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." And I know we have variations of that in our common language as well. But these legalists were using the law and thus religion as a cover for sin. So we also need to recognize that we fall prey to following man's law. Now, I'm not saying go out there and break every law known to man. I have to, you know what? It's funny we laugh, but you really have to put those disclaimers now. Because somebody, while I'm on my vacation, is going to call me and say, "Well, you said I could break the law." We laugh, but you know what? We are consistently setting up new standards to judge spirituality. These extras we add on are easier to measure, but what they really are standards of pride. That's what they really are. We must recognize that nothing can choke the heart and soul out of walking with God like legalism. Consider the story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city ordered a tailor-made suit. And when I say tailor, he was, you know, a tailor, okay? But he came back to pick up his suit. The customer found that one sleeve twisted this way and the other was twisted another way. One shoulder bulged out and the other was caved in. And he pulled and struggled and finally wrenched and contorted, and he managed to make his body fit into this suit. And as he returned home on the bus, another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked if Hans the tailor had made the suit. Receiving an affirmative reply, the man remarked, "Amazing. I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit fit so perfectly someone as deformed as you." Wow. But do you see that often this is what we do in the church? This is what we do. We get some idea of what the Christian faith should look like. Then we push and shove people into the most grotesque configurations until they fit wonderfully. But understand this, it's death. It's death. It is a wooden legalism that destroys the soul. But here is the solution. Here is the solution. When we set our focus on Jesus, we understand our frailty. We understand that then. So we cannot follow God's law. Man's law is also impossible and immoral when acting as an equal supplement to God's law. Instead, this is what we need to do. We need to humbly come before God and lay our lives at His feet. That's what we need to do. There is nothing to do but to offer ourselves as we are in all of our weaknesses. And we say, do with me what you will. And I know there's probably people in this room who will be afraid to say that. Don't be. Trust in God. Say, here I am. Send me. This is the place that God needs us to be. This is what understanding our weakness is all about. For now, God can freely mold and use us. So what standard are we living by? More importantly, whose standard? A good work is spoiled by a bad motive. So is your motive based on your weakness or your supposed strength? It is to our advantage to have Jesus alone the focus of our lives, for it helps us to have a realistic understanding of our weakness. And the final reason that indicates why Jesus alone must be the focus of our lives is so that we will celebrate God's work. We will celebrate God's work. In the cartoon, Dennis the Menace. Yep. Dennis and his little friend Joey are leaving Mr. Wilson's house with their hands full of cookies. As you may remember, Dennis is not always... How do we mildly put this? He's not very considerate towards the Wilsons, who are his next door neighbors. But Joey says, I wonder what we did to deserve this. And of course, Dennis answered, look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. I think Paul would say amen. God blesses and saves us, not because we are nice, but because He is nice. Salvation is a gift from God. And so we need to celebrate God's work of death in our lives. Kind of an odd statement, isn't it? But you see, though, if we are to boast in anything, it must be the cross. If we are to boast in anything, it has to be the cross. The cross has made an impact in Paul's life. And before the cross, we were like the legalizers, ruled by the externals, glorifying in human achievement. When I survey the wondrous cross, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And this is Paul's thought earlier in Galatians chapter 2 when we started this series. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, at this point, Paul recognized that the world was dead to him. His focus was no longer on the external. He was focused on the internal. It no longer charmed him. But understand this, it didn't stop there. See, not only do we need to celebrate God's work of life in our lives, Paul states, circumcision means nothing. Not being circumcised means nothing too. Together they represent all of religion and it fails. But what does not fail and will never fail is the gospel. The truth is the blessing of new life, being recreated, being a new creation. This is God's promise to us in Revelation chapter 21. I am making everything new. A.W. Tozer describes the Christian this way. He says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. To put it in clearer terms, it is the new creation does not fail. Peace and mercy do not fail. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ does not fail. And these are the matters of the greatest value. So are we placing value in what really counts? That's what Paul is asking this morning. That is what I'm asking you this morning. Are we placing the matters that mean the most where it really counts? The legalists were boasting in their trophy count. How many Galatians that were now at this circumcision party? Doesn't sound like a party to me. But we are not to reach more people so that we can count how many people we touch. We reach people because people count. There's a church who has a logo out in front of their building that said, "People matter to God." Well, you know what? They're right. Because we are never to view reaching people successfully as something that we have done. You see, when we focus our lives on Jesus alone, we understand that we had nothing to do with it. And that is when we gain the advantage. It is then when we are truly able to worship. It is then we can celebrate God's person and his work among us. So what does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us? And what does this mean when we come to our concluding study on this letter Paul has written to the churches in Galatia? It means this. We are going nowhere as a church if our focus is wrong. We will go nowhere as a church family if our eyes are on each other and not straight ahead on Jesus. We are destined to fail if we are picking out the specks in each other's eyes, but walking around with planks in our own. So where is our focus today? If we want to be a graceful Christian, then I would like to suggest that it is time to have your focus on Jesus alone. Because when you can't figure out whether to sit at his feet, walk in a manner worthy of his call, stand in a battle, or run the race with diligence, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When you can't even remember the 22 characteristics of a good wife or husband, the 7 steps of appeal to authority, the 8 things to do when you are worried, or the 9 ways of love, it is time to get back to Jesus alone. When the proof of authority is simply they say, and they say, have faith, just trust, let go and let God. And they say, just love, have joy, receive peace and pray. And you can't figure out who they are. It is time to get back to Jesus alone. When your pastor says, hear the word, read the word, mark the word, memorize the word, study the word, and meditate on the word, you are lost in the middle of Leviticus or Revelation and Jeremiah is just too much? It's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you hear it's pre, mid, post, pan, don't take the mark. It is the times, time and a half, and you can't get through the next hour. It's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you are getting a multitude of requests and letters to give to Billy Graham, CBM, AIM, BCM, SIM, CCC, CORE, NAACP, NRA, YAYM, IVCF, YFC, the 700 Club, and to the health club, CBS, ABC, Netflix, Hulu, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you can't figure out whether to wash the dishes, do the laundry, have quiet time, change a diaper, mow the grass, read, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When it's running to the car, taking the kids to soccer practice, volleyball, softball, basketball, handball, football, or just playing ball, period, and you feel the road is your home, time to get back to Jesus alone. When your critics have watched religious TV all week and expect you to preach like Charles Stanley, sorry, I missed the mark. Exercise faith like Kenneth Copeland. Build glass monuments like Robert Schuller. Heal like Oral Roberts. Motivate like Norman Vincent Peale, and you can't stand to watch any of them. It's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you are asked, how's it going at your church? I know you get asked this a lot. I get asked it a lot. How's it going at your church? And you know it means, ask me how it's going at mine. And you know you're about to hear about a huge explosion of numbers, miracles, tongues, radio broadcasts, seminars, and you feel like a failure. It's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you are overweight and feel running by the mirror and people are suggesting spas, running, jogging, cycling, swimming, Weight Watchers, triathlons, biathlons, trampolons, whatever you want to call them, and you are out of breath and just thinking about it, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you've gone to your fifth conference this year that claimed this is it, and you tried it, and it didn't work, and the guy left town with your $200, and you can't get a hold of him to ask him why it doesn't work, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. When you heard another, thus saith the Lord, as we sang this morning, that contradicted the last word from the Lord, that was contrary to the previous, the Lord told me, and you finally get the picture of the Lord as being dragged into things he never said, it's time to get back to Jesus alone. It is time to separate his commands from Christian demands. It is time to hear from him. Hear him speak the word. It is time to simplify. It is time to take one step at a time. It is time to consider some lilies and birds. It is time for the secret place with him alone. It is time for you to have a true and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ alone. That's it. It's time to get back to Jesus alone. Paul Daniel was picking up his son at daycare, and he got into a conversation with a group of parents. One woman bragged that her son sat up alone at 4 months, crawled at 6 months, and was walking long before his first birthday. And she said at 16 months, he was now talking in full sentences. And turning to Paul's friend, Helen, she asked, is your 16-month-old talking yet? No. Andy doesn't say much, she replied. He mainly writes things down for us. Well, There is no doubt when it comes to our children, we like to brag. We do. And if you don't think so, read one of our Christmas letters. And then I'll read yours and we'll see who did a better job. But our text today tells us that there is only one thing worth bragging about. Only one thing worth boasting in, and that is the cross of Jesus. And that is the very thing we are doing right now. And we need to remember that in everything we do, in all the things we say and do. It's what we need to do. And as you've heard these words once again, I trust that Paul's words are also your words as well. May we never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we practice the ordinances and we do these things not because we're religious. We do this because God has said to do so. And when we finally put everything aside and we allow God to really, truly be living in us, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does, only then can we be with Jesus alone. And we put our focus on that. Amen. Dave.
As we stand together and as we're going to sing this song, that cross represents all the things the pastor said. But as we can simply share with each other, it represents our Lord's goodness, how good He is. Personally, sing this from your heart to the Lord. Any decisions, if you want to come forward, you are invited as we sing.
I love You, Lord.
Do we believe that this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together this morning. I pray that Your message runs deep within us and that we will focus ourselves squarely on You, allowing You to rule and dictate what we need to be doing. Lord, too often we have so many things that distract us and take us away from focusing on you. I pray that we come back to that. I pray that we will listen and put all things aside so that you will be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning and this afternoon. And Lord, to all the various activities we will go to, I pray that you will be leading us and guiding us to do and say the things you'd have us do. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And it's all to your glory, Lord, not ours. Thank you, Lord. And it's in your holy and precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.